Okay, this is TH 109, week number two, class number two, and we were talking about prayer and the sovereignty. I get it, of God, and how that God wants a lot of things done, but prayer has produced a lot of these things. Again, we talked about prayer being a door to the supernatural. Well, at the same time, prayer opens a door of your life for God to begin to move to bring about and produce results in your life. Now let's take this a little bit further. The law of sovereignty and dominion. Look over in Genesis chapter 1. Let's see, talk about here about God's declaration of over man. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And what we're seeing here, where God says, let's make man in our image and our likeness, we'll teach more about this in the course next year, but very briefly, what he is saying is, let's make man to be a non-deified replication of me. Let man operate, move, so on and so forth, in the way that I do. The problem with this is that we're looking at a situation to which we cannot relate. Here's what I mean. We're looking at something that took place in absolute perfection, but today we live in imperfection. This is an imperfect world. But at the moment this took place, everything was perfect. So the way that man would have operated in a non-fallen state in a perfect world would be a whole lot different than the way man operates today. Because back then, if Adam hadn't fallen, man would be dealing with perfection, not imperfection. So we're dealing with imperfection today. But essentially, God was saying, let's make man like us to operate in a way similar to the way we operate. Then over in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And look what it says here. Verse 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast puttest all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." So we're seeing two passages revealing that God has given authority and dominion to man. Now look in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And this says, in verse 11, God speaking and says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So what we're seeing is that God has made a declaration. He says, my word cannot fail. What I speak will happen. Now, some people might say, well, see there, when God says it's going to happen, doesn't matter what you do. But God has also implemented this thing of prayer. So when you talk about the sovereignty of God, God says, yeah, my word goes forth, it won't return to me void, so what I say is going to happen. Well, what have you said? Well, first off, go back to Genesis and look what I said. I said that man would have authority and dominion in the realm of the natural. Okay, God, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is, and once I said it, that's the way it is, and it stands true today. Okay, God, well, help me understand. What does that mean to us today? Same thing it's meant all along. In that I will not violate my word. The Bible says God cannot lie. It says he will not lie. And he says, I will not violate my will or my word simply to cause something to happen that I want to happen. You say, now wait a minute, God, hold on here. You're God, you can do anything. He says, that's right, I am. And one of the things that I did by my sovereignty was established the fact that in creation, natural creation, man has authority and dominion. Now, you can use that authority and dominion out of a dead sin nature, or you can use that authority and dominion out of a born-again nature. But I am not going to violate my word or break my word. In other words, God is not going to stand up here in heaven, look down and say, man, there's a bunch of stinky stuff going on that world. I mean, those people are doing this wrong and doing that wrong. I just can't take it anymore. And then, boom, he moves and makes things change. If he did that, everybody would be born again. Now think about it. So he does not violate his own word. It stands forever. So when he talks about giving us the authority and the dominion, we still have that authority and dominion. Problem is, a lot of people don't realize this, and we just sit back and say, okay, God, whatever you will, that's what's going to happen. And God says, yeah, but you don't understand. It's your authority and dominion. Through prayer, you are speaking your authority and dominion to me, asking me to help you out of your authority and dominion. That's why I need you to pray. That's why I said, if my people, which are called by my name, will pray. If my people will do this, then I can move. If I didn't need you to pray, I wouldn't sit up there and speak down to you and say, if my people, which are called by my name, will repent and humble themselves and so forth, seek my face and pray, then I wouldn't say that. I'd just say, I'm God, I'm moving. He says, but I've already said that I need you to pray so that I can move through your dominion and your authority to bring about my desired results. And see, in so many churches, they say, well, God's just going to do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. And we shout and we scream, we run the aisles, and you know, and we get all excited about this. And God's up in heaven saying, no siree, I didn't anoint that sermon. Why are you telling those people I'll do that? Because if you get in my word and read, you find out I operate in accordance with the structure of my word, and in my word I declared I've given you the authority and the dominion in the realm of the natural. That's why I need you to release that authority and dominion through your prayers so I can move in your midst. Now, God made a sovereign decision regarding man. In Genesis chapter 2, go ahead and turn back there. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He said, all right, now listen. I made everything. Let me explain to you your responsibilities. Here's the Garden of Eden. Dress it and keep it. What's the oldest profession in the world? Gardening. The world tells us otherwise. It's gardening. God said, here's your job. Keep the garden. Verse 19. And out of the ground of the Lord, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God didn't name a dog, and he didn't name a cat, and he didn't name a cow, a cow. God said, I have created, and I have given man authority and dominion in the realm of the natural. Dogs and cows and squids and birds and everything, they are in the realm of the natural. And because I do not violate my word, and man has the authority and the dominion in the realm of the natural, I'm going to get all these animals and guide them in his direction, and when they pass by, Adam, what do you want to name this one? And he'll say, horse. I'll say, all right, it's a horse. What about this one? Billy goat. All right, it's a billy goat. Well, what about this one? Oh, eagle. He said, all right, that's an eagle. Whatever man named the creatures, that's what they were. And God went along with it. I mean, you know, Adam looks, he says, I think we'll call this thing here a dog. Now, in God's mind, he might have been thinking, you know, I'd have called it something else, but all right, if you want to call it a dog, that's up to you. You're the one with the authority. Now, look in verse 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You say, okay, so what about that? All right, now think with me. Think with me here for a minute. How did God create Adam? Dust of the earth, right? So does God have the power to create a human being out of the dust of the earth? He sure does. Why didn't he do it here? Why did he have to go to Adam? Why did he have to, you know, the rib? Why did he have to do that? Because Adam had the dominion and the authority, and he had to go to the one who was in charge to bring about the helpmeet. It wasn't that God lost his power or forgot how to make somebody out of the dust of the earth. It's just that he has already established the order of things in the realm of the natural. He spoke it into existence, that chain of command, if you will. And now you see him honoring this chain of command. He could have created out of the dust of the earth, but he would have been doing that separately from the person who had the authority over the earth. But he honored that authority, and this was the way that God had planned it out, and this is the way that he did it. Now, by establishing this law of dominion and authority, God restricted himself to working through man. And boy, this is where a lot of people get messed up. They say, oh, no, God can do whatever he wants. That's right, he can. If that's true, why did he wait 4,000 years to get Jesus on the scene? Now let that sink in. If God's goal was the redemption of mankind, why did he wait 4,000 years after Adam sinned to get Jesus into the world? Galatians tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. In other words, God had to work through the authority and the dominion of man for everything to be just right so that he could move through a woman to bring forth his Son. Now remember, God is God. He still hasn't forgotten how to create a man out of the dust of the earth. He could have created Jesus out of the dust of the earth, could he not? He's got the power, but he didn't do that. He has given to man the authority and the dominion in this world, and because of that, he had to work through that authority and dominion to get his Son Jesus into the world. Remember, you can go back and read this, the whole encounter. Remember, there's Mary, and here comes the angel. And the angel says, hail, thou highly favored among women. You know, and she's, you know, what in the world is this? And so he begins talking to her. He begins explaining to her. And he says, here's God's plan. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Here's God's plan. There's something special about you, ma'am. Now, I'm an angel. I don't understand all these things. I just do what God tells me. He told me to show up and give you this message. You are special. You are highly favored in his eyes. And he wants you to give birth to his Son. And she says, well, but I'm like a virgin. I've never known a man. And that angel says, ma'am, God's already got that covered. He said, don't you worry about that. Because what's going to happen is the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come on you, and you'll conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and his kingdom will never end. And she's listening to all of this. And then finally she says, all right, be it unto me according to your word. What if she'd have said, ain't no way. Go find somebody else. Do you think she'd have given birth to Jesus? God chose her. If he hadn't, he'd never send that angel. But God didn't just do it. You see what I mean? She didn't just wake up one morning and say, my goodness, I'm pregnant. How'd that happen? He sent an angel to reveal his plan, and then she said, I agree to that plan. She's in the realm of the natural. She has a position of authority and dominion that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and God is still honoring that. And he says, ma'am, this is what we'd like to do. And she says, all right, let's do it. And that's when she conceived, and 9 months later gave birth to Jesus Christ. God has restricted himself to working through man. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, I know this is a tough thing for a lot of people to comprehend because, listen, see, here's the thing, guys. I'm just going to, you know, be blunt with you, like I'm not. One of the hardest things in the world is to get people past the religious traditions. If you have been, if you attend a church, you've been raised in a church, and they keep telling you God's a sovereign God, he does what he wants, when he wants, so on and so forth, and blah, blah, blah. And you believe that. And then somebody like me comes along and says, that's not true. We go back to the beginning and we see what God has done. And he has given to man authority and dominion in the realm of the natural, and God works through that for his will to be accomplished. And without us, it doesn't happen. Without Mary, you don't have Jesus. You see what I mean? So you sit there and you listen to this and you start thinking, well, no, wait a minute. You know, I mean, God's God. They keep telling me God's God. He is God. But according to his position as God, he created a set of rules that says, I make the natural, I put you in the natural, and I give you dominion and authority in the natural. You're not God. I'm still God. But as God, I've passed this to you. I've assigned you this position. Think of it like this. You're the manager of creation. If that helps you to understand this. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, and I sought, God is speaking, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now let me set the stage for this. God had said, I mean, you go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God gave the law. And he says, I set this day before you, blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. All right? So we already have in motion. Now, and here's the thing. Go back and read in the law. God gave it to Moses. And what did Moses do? He takes it down to the people. And God told Moses, give it, present it to the people, read it to the people. So Moses goes down there and he says, okay, now everybody listen up. I got a word from the Lord. And so he begins reading this. And he says, okay, now what are we going to do? And they all said, we'll obey. We stand in agreement with what God has said. When they said, we'll be in agreement with this, you had man and God coming into unity with what God had spoken. So now we have the law in effect. And God says, look, you break this, bad things are going to happen. God comes along and he says, now look here, Ezekiel. I tried to find somebody who would stand in the gap between those rebellious people down there that have sinned and opened the door for judgment to be passed on their lives. I'm God and I'm trying to help them avoid this bad stuff. And so I'm up here on my throne and I'm looking around and I'm trying to find somebody who'll stand in the gap between them and the judgment. It wasn't standing in the gap so much between them and God. God's trying to help them. And he's saying, I'm trying to find somebody who will stand in the gap as far as this judgment is concerned so that this judgment does not come upon them. I couldn't find anybody. What's God saying here? He's saying, if I could find somebody that would have stood in the gap, this bad stuff wouldn't have happened. You say, well, you got any more proof of that? Sure do. Remember the story of Abraham, Sodom, Gomorrah? Remember that? God says, and you can go back and read this later. God says, man, that Sodom and Gomorrah, that is like the absolute sin pit of planet Earth. I'm going to destroy it. But I'm going to honor Abraham, our covenant, his authority. I'm going to let him know what's in the works. So he goes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, those cities are in wretched shape. I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham says, well, now hold on here. Before you do that, what if there's like, you know, 30, 20, 10? I mean, he starts working these numbers. And what if there's that many righteous people here? God says, all right, with that many righteous people, I won't destroy it. He says, well, all right, what about 20? Well, if there's 20, I won't. What about 10? He said, well, if there's 10, I won't just. He keeps working God down. And every time, I mean, he could have kept going up. What if it's just one? What if it's just one, God? What would have happened if Abraham had said, God, you've laid righteousness to my account. I'm asking you to spare these people's lives as your righteous man. What if he had done that? God, there may not be one righteous person in the whole region down there. But you've laid righteousness to my account on behalf of them. I stand in the gap. And I'm asking you, spare their lives. You think God would have honored that? I think he would have. But Abraham felt like, well, surely I'll find, a handful of people. Couldn't find anyone. and God destroyed. But can you see what I'm saying? God was working through man, and man, using his position of authority and dominion, was altering the circumstances. God said, I'm destroying the whole thing. And man said, hold on here. Let's rethink this, God. What about this? God said, okay, we'll work it that way. God says here in Ezekiel, I'm trying to find somebody to stand in the gap, but they're not there. God works through man, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the position of dominion and authority that he's given to us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You say, okay, well, what's the point you're trying to make here? Well, what do you see? You see God working by virtue of the Holy Spirit through man to bring about something in the natural. You see it? He says, all right, word of prophecy. I give you a word of prophecy. That gift of the Holy Spirit operates at a particular point in time. Now, couldn't God have just told you that on his own? I mean, couldn't he have sent an angel to you like he did to Mary? Well, there's a lot of things he could do, but what I'm getting at is that for these gifts of the Spirit to operate, guess what? God has to go through us. Look over in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then over in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, now think about what these passages, what these verses are saying. When it comes to being born again, when did God get the power to cause man to be born again? I'll answer that for you. He's always had it. God has always had the power to cause. If God didn't have the power to cause us to be born again, he would have never sent Jesus to earth to make it possible to be born again. He always had He's God, okay? He's always had the power to change man, but due to man's dominion and authority here on this earth, God had to go through man to change man. That's why Jesus had to come in the flesh. He had to come down as a man to fulfill God's plan for salvation, to make salvation available to man. That's why Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. The law didn't cut it because the law is not man. Man lived under the law. But I am Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Messiah. I'm dying on the cross as a man. I will be raised from the dead. All of this to make it possible for you to experience the power that's been there for 4,000 years so that you can be born again. And when you put your faith in me, the risen Son of God, the risen Son of Man, then God is able to release his power through me to you to cause you to be born again. So God always had the power, but he needed an avenue, and that avenue was a man. And, you know, we could go on and teach on that for a long time. But yet we see in Scripture that God, even for salvation, God had to work through man to be able to change man. Now, let me present this a little bit differently. Instead of focusing on the sovereignty of God, we need to understand the sovereignty of man. Now, that's a whole different term than what a lot of people have taught over the years. And some people might say, well, you use that term sovereignty of man. You're trying to make man God. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, what we're seeing is God has given man a type of sovereignty here in this world.
Amen.
And the fact that we haven't realized that has hindered our prayers. Because we're praying, so many times we pray in such a way to where it's like we're wanting God to sovereignly do something, and God has said, hold on there. I have given you dominion and authority in that realm of the natural. You can sovereignly act in some things. I need you. I'm God, the creator of the universe, and I created this chain of command. I need you to pray so I can release my power through your authority and dominion to bring about change. Listen, when Jesus was on that boat, and that storm rose up, and those fellas, they thought they were going to die, when did the storm die down? When a man spoke. Let me ask you a question. Now, just think for me with me for a minute here. Those guys are on that boat, and they're rowing. And where's Jesus? Asleep. In the back of the boat. And it says that the waves are washing over the boat. And it's almost full. Now, these guys are Jews, and they believe in God. Do you think they're on that boat, and not one of them, during that time, when they think they're about to die, do you think not one of them, oh, God, help us? We call out to you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help us. You think they just, none of them did that? Sure they did. And God's in heaven saying, well, I will. I can do that. But I need somebody who understands how this thing works. Somebody needs to go back there and wake up my son Jesus. He's got a handle on this thing. Well, they wise up. They run back. Jesus, don't you care we're going to die? He says, what's the problem? Look. We're up to water, up to our eyeballs in water. So Jesus gets up, sloshes through the water, and says, peace, be still. And pew, thing stops. And they look at each other and say, oh, who is this that has authority over the wind and the waves? See what I mean? They didn't understand. And what Jesus do? He looks at them and says, how come you don't have faith? You with me? So it wasn't that the wind and waves couldn't stop, but God had to release his power through somebody that understood the whole process, and that somebody spoke. Let me put it another way. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and I explained to you how that in part, that means let's create man to operate like we do. How did God create the universe? He spoke, did he not? Create him in my likeness, in my image, to operate the way I do. How'd the wind and wave stop? Spoke. See this? So are you starting to see how a lot of our prayer has been misprayed because we haven't understood this concept? And then what happens? The devil comes in behind us and works through a lot of our preachers to tell us that this faith and confession stuff, it doesn't work. It worked for God. And he said, we've been created in his likeness and his image, therefore it's got to work. Because God's word won't return void. God says it works, it works. I just have to be the one to figure this thing out. See? Okay, now. Common sense should tell us that anyone who can create a universe is powerful enough to make anything happen. You with me? The fact that God's will doesn't always take place should clue us in that there is more involved than God's sovereignty. It's God's will that everyone gets born again. He wants everybody saved. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Then why doesn't everybody get saved? Well, because not everybody wants to. Some people are just blinded. The devil's pulled a number on them, and they choose not to accept Jesus. When God gave man authority and dominion in the natural, he sovereignly established non-deified sovereignty for man. In other words, when he created man, he gave man the ability to act with a type of sovereignty, but yet man was never made God. In other words, we didn't become the fourth person of the Godhead. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 30, God exercised both power and dominion in the realm of the natural. This is so very important to recognize. But after Genesis 1:30, God honored the authority and dominion of man. And what you see after Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, is God working through, he worked through man to bring Eve into the world. He worked through man so the animals and everything else could have names. He's continually worked through man. If God was so, worked up over man having a sin nature, why didn't he just change Adam and Eve the moment they ate the fruit? He had the power. Why didn't he just do it? because he didn't have anybody down here to work through. That's why he needed to get his son, Jesus, here in this earth, so he could work out this plan of salvation. Failure to understand this has hindered many Christians. And we've been taught things like, you know, God is God and his will shall be done. And we've been taught that whatever happens is a part of God's will. Over there in Romans 8:28, it talks about all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose and so on. And we don't put that verse back into the context to find out that the things that are working out according to the will of God are the things that we're praying as we pray in the Spirit. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And all things work together for good. What things? The things that the Spirit's able to pray through me. We talked about this extensively back in TH 102-103. But we've been taught that, you know, whatever happens, it's going to be God's will. We've been taught that if something doesn't happen, it must not be God's will or timing. Today is the day of salvation. Meaning, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. That's what Scripture says. The hard part's getting people to the place of believing they need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. How many of you have been frustrated witnessing to friends and family members? It's like, it doesn't matter what you say, they don't want to do it. And you're thinking, give me a break. Hell is not worth this stubbornness. Call on Jesus. And don't you sometimes just want to slap them in the head? And if it would work, we'd do it. But it doesn't work. And it's like, and you got your kids that are just like, you know, they, you know what kids, maybe not your kids, but other people's kids, right? And you just, you're like, and how many times have you thought, why doesn't God do something? You ever been there? God's up in heaven saying, hey, hon, it ain't that I don't want to. I'm waiting for them to call on me. And when they do, I will. I'll move. You know, I'll part the waters again if I have to, but I will move the moment they call on me. They just don't want to. They don't believe this. Thank God I believed it. I mean, and thank God I believe what I believe at this point. And the longer I grow and mature and conform to the image of Christ, there's going to be a whole lot more I'm going to believe. Hallelujah. So God moves based upon what we do. And we have not been taught that what God established in Genesis cannot return void. Meaning in the realm of prayer, God is waiting for us to move so that He can move. He is waiting for us to sovereignly exercise our free will that He doesn't violate to bring about an open door for Him to begin to move in our lives. God has the power. We have the dominion and authority. Now think with me for a moment. When Jesus was speaking to the apostles, the disciples and all, what did he tell them? Over there in Acts chapter 1. He said, ye shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did he not say? You shall receive authority. He did not say, you shall receive dominion. They already had that. What he said was, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When we're born again, God's life and nature is reunited with man's authority and dominion. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God's power is united with his life in us and our authority and dominion. Through our born again spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God is now able to pour His power through us to manifest His will in the realm of our sovereign authority and dominion. Think about this. All those people that, that Jesus ministered to and He cast devils out of them, don't you think that God would have wanted devils cast out of people before Jesus came on the scene? Well, sure He would have. And yet Jesus comes along and He starts casting out devils, and what do the people say? We've never seen anything like this before. All right, what about this one? Remember the people that Jesus, the blind people that Jesus healed? Don't you think there's a whole lot of blind people that God would have wanted to have sight before Jesus came on the scene? Remember the one man, blind from birth, got his sight? Pharisees gave him a hard time about it because he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And the man starts talking to him. They said, this man that healed you, why he's of the devil. And the guy looks at them and he says, well now, whether he's of the devil or not, here's the thing. I once was blind. Now I see. And I was blind from birth. And it's never been recorded that anybody was healed from blindness who was born blind. In other words, Jesus shows up on the scene with the power and the anointing of God coupled with the life and nature of God on the inside, and man, things begin to happen. Because God found somebody that he could move through in that way, the way he wanted to move, the way he's always wanted to move. He just, there wasn't anybody he could do it through. Now, when Jesus operated in this world, he was our example. God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, and things happened. And we talked about the fact that God moved through Jesus. He spoke, the wind and the waves ceased. In Mark 11, chapter... Well, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over there. In Mark 11, chapter 22, or Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And we read this and we think, man, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Religion will tell you that. You listen, I don't know what church you go to, but I can guarantee you that there are some churches that, you know, every Sunday they meet and they don't believe this. And they'll tell you, you know, it's a bunch of hooey, and you know, you can't believe it. And yet, it's right there in Scripture. I mean, God has said this through His Son. And God is saying, listen, if you will just believe this and act in accordance to my word, then you can do what I did back there in Genesis. Now, you're not going to create planets. And you're not going to create suns and moons and stars. You're not going to create a universe. But what you will be able to do is impact and change things in the realm of the natural, because that is your region and place of authority and dominion. I'll add my power to your authority and dominion, but you've got to believe this. And if you do, you can see things begin to change. When Jesus operated, he operated according to man's dominion using the life of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He did not pray and ask God to heal the afflicted and cast out devils. Go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one time did Jesus say, oh God, please heal Peter. Oh God, please heal this one. Please. He never did it. What did he do? He laid hands on people. He spoke to things. He cast things out. In other words, he demonstrated what we can do when we come to the place of believing what God has established. And all the way back there in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. That principle, see? In John chapter 14, look over there. John chapter 14, look what Jesus says in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How did Jesus operate? By the anointing of God according to the Genesis 1, Genesis 2 principles that God established. Now, it is not wrong to ask God for things. Let's clear that up right now. In verse 13, Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And over there in chapter 16, 23 and 24, Jesus says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now later on, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to ask or to pray in Jesus' name. But what we're seeing here is that it's not wrong to ask God for things. But the thing is, we've not been taught to live according to God's will that he established in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In other words, we've not been taught to live like we've got authority and dominion in this world. We've been taught to sit back and wait and see what God will do. And have you ever heard people say things like, well, you'll never know what God's going to do. Thing is, if you get into the Bible and you read, you'll find out what God wants to do. Have you ever considered the fact that the things that God wants to have happen don't happen Because we don't understand who we are and our authority and dominion? That we don't understand that we can, you know, quote, speak to the mountain be removed. Oh, God, move the mountain. God says, well, talk to it. You've got authority and dominion. I'd be more than happy to add my power to your authority and dominion. But that mountain's down there with you in your realm. It's not up here with me. I don't have a problem with mountains up here. You need to deal with that down there. Speak to it. Follow the pattern of my son. God, that tree isn't bearing fruit. What should I do? What happened with Jesus? Remember that? He spoke to it, thing died. And the works that I do, you shall do also. But you have to believe this. A wrong belief concerning God's sovereignty produces false doctrine. And people say things like, God will sovereignly fill people with the Holy Spirit whenever He decides. I don't see that in Scripture. We've talked about that before. He doesn't do it that way. God will sovereignly heal whenever He feels like it. Well, I sure wish He'd get a move on. I'd like to live life without these corrective lenses on my face. God will deliver people from addictions. Oh, you all believe that now, don't you? So that means that, you know, your friends and family members that are addicted to drugs or whatever, for whatever reason, God's decided they need to stay like that until later on. They need to suffer. They need to go to jail. They need to face overdoses. They need to be hospitalized. I mean, this is what God wants. He wants them addicted because only when He decides will they be delivered. That's not true. You think Jesus could get people delivered from addictions now? Right now. You think if somebody came up to Him and said, Jesus, I'm hooked on crack. I need some help. He said, you're free. They'd be delivered. Well, see, we don't believe that though, do we? I mean, the way we're taught today. That God will cause people to be born again. We know better than that. That God brings children forth out of wedlock pregnancies. You see, now hold on here. You hold on here. Think a minute. How many times you heard somebody hold, you know, little bambino that your 14-year-old daughter gave birth to?
Oh, look at God's little blessing.
Let me get this straight. Your daughter goes to a party, gets drunk, gets high, hooks up with some guy she doesn't even know, and she doesn't know who the father is, and then she gives birth. Here she is, 16 years old, unwed mother, has to go to the special unwed mother classes in high school, and we go around telling everybody that this is God's little bundle of joy that He sent into our lives. Come on, think about this. You telling me God honored and blessed that sinful act with a baby? Now, that doesn't mean we can't turn this thing around for as much good as possible. You want to know how this works? Here it is. Some people don't like this, but it's in the Word. God said a man has certain parts and a woman has certain parts. Be fruitful and multiply. Now that I have created the two of you, I'm out of this. From this point on, when you guys choose to unite, guess what? You have the ability to produce babies. It is your authority and your dominion in the realm of the natural. Do you see this? Well, we don't believe that, though. See, we're not taught that. You need to order my tape, Do Babies Come From God? And I break this thing down in great detail. We blame God for all the births. Meaning, all we have to do is commit sin and then God blesses us for that. Doesn't mean you can't take that baby and raise that baby in a godly home and train them to love Jesus. What I'm saying is, we say that God sovereignly did that and moved through an act of sin to bless people with a baby? Come on, guys. If you just use good spiritual common sense, you can see through the fallacy of that false doctrine. And yet we're willing to accept it. Hey, you know what? In about the next 15 seconds, I was adopted, all right? I was adopted. You know why I was adopted? Because my mama was 14 years old when she got pregnant, 15 when she gave birth. And I still don't know who they are. I was born out of wedlock. I chose to commit my life to God. That's how God was able to work through me. But He didn't do that. He didn't cause that to happen. But we are going to take a break right now. And we'll come back here in 5 minutes and finish up for tonight.